today is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father's promise, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you too at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and dates of the Father that he who has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven."
Thanks, Diane. That's a pretty exciting passage, isn't it? There's a lot in there and a lot of things, and I think the more important something is, the muddier the waters get, because Satan always wants to stir things up. So there's some stuff in there that suddenly gets into the realm of the controversial, and the controversial means, oh, well, let's steer away from that because it's controversial. So we miss out on the very main thing. And churches have a habit of keeping away from main things and focusing on lesser things and all of that. And we want to make sure we don't run away from the key stuff, because this is part of the series of how to catch people for Jesus and what nets should we use. Okay, so we're still in that series. We'll only do it for the next 5 years or so. Is that okay? In one way or another, we don't want to stop learning how to do it, right? So I wasn't totally joking just then. We do have to learn how to move ahead and genuinely know what the nets are, what type of fish. You use different nets for different fish, a different bait for different fish, and all that sort of stuff. We want to look at that and see God at work, and already we're starting to do a little bit of that. I want to share a bit of that in the members' meeting, but I will be sharing. If you can't make it to the members' meeting over the next 6 months or so, we'll be unpacking it anyway, so it's all good. But let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you've sent your Holy Spirit. We're not alone. You didn't leave us as orphans. You've sent the Spirit of Truth, who is the Counselor, who's the Comforter, and who's also the one who convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, we want to thank you for the Holy Spirit. Show us how to live lives whereby we are filled with God, filled with you, and not filled with ourselves. And we just pray now that you would direct our paths, that we may see more of what your word teaches about where we should put the emphasis and how we should be the church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I could. So let's get into it. I don't have a PowerPoint today, but so Acts 1. We're probably going to do the first five verses. I was definitely going to get to verse 8 today, because verse 8 is, "But you shall receive power, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The most significant verse in the book of Acts, just about. And I realised that's next week. We won't get there today, because there's a preliminary that's incredibly important we've got to get before we get to how to be the witnesses. There's something else that comes before it, and that's why the Bible's written the way it is. We're going to talk about a gift today. The gift is from the Father, and the Father has a gift. He has a present. And if the Father has a present, do you think we should say something like, "No, no, it's all good, I'm doing fine as I am"? Or should we accept the gift that the Father wants to give? We certainly should. And people would say, well, the gift of is Jesus Christ at the cross. True, but guess what? When it actually speaks of the gift, it's the gift is the Holy Spirit. So let's have a look at the promise of the Father, the gift of the Father, and not say, it's okay. It's a bit like, you know, on a life insurance, not life insurance, but health insurance, discretionary item. Some of the discretionary items are like, in the Bible, we can do that. We can say, no, it's okay. We don't need that. We've got our choice. We've worked it out as a church how to do stuff, and we can put something. The Holy Spirit is not a discretionary item. Are we good with that? The Holy Spirit is like the gift of the Father. So you've got to get that at the beginning. Okay, what book are we currently reading, like today? I know we've been hopping around a bit lately, but the book of Acts. Acts of whom? Someone tell me. Who's doing the acting? The apostles. Keep going. Holy Spirit, yes. Is it the act? Is it continued acts of Jesus Christ? Yes. And sorry?
Peter and the disciples,
yes. So it is the acts, the continuing acts of Jesus Christ through the acts of the Holy Spirit, through his disciples, and by extension, the rest of the believers who are us. Acts doesn't stop at Acts 28. There's even a group called Acts 29, meaning their whole point was, don't stop at Acts 28. The church is supposed to keep going past the first century. It's supposed to be going the last 20 centuries and keep going on. So Acts 29 makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? We're all part of Acts 29, Acts 30, Acts 31. So who's the acts of? God. The acts of the continuing acts of Jesus Christ, the acts of the Holy Spirit, the acts of the disciples, and the acts of every disciple since, and even continuing right through to now, is the activity of the Holy Spirit through his church, through the body of Christ. So get to know that. It's acts, by the way, because we can't just believe stuff and not do stuff. Does that sound right? It's too easy just to believe stuff and sing wonderful songs. We need to do that because it inspires us and strengthens us. And some of the songs this morning were particularly special. I do love the one by Fat Fish. What is it? There is a Day. That's amazing. The Old Rugged Cross and ones like that. They're very important that we sing them. But do we want others to be able to join us and sing them as well? We do. It gets a little discouraging when we sing those songs, but we don't know how to reach, or we're not getting in people in the net to bring them in to join in that singing, that worship. We're not about to do that. Okay. Now, who wrote Acts? Luke. Luke wrote Acts. We are sure. Yeah, sorry. We are sure. Yes. Oh, good. We are sure now anyway, even if we weren't before. So Luke wrote Acts. It's his, because he says, in my former book, Theophilus, and his former book was the book of Luke. I know you know that. And his second book is Acts. So he wrote two. So let's go back to Acts part one, which is called Luke, the Gospel, or Acts can be called Luke part two, however you want to do that. And if we go to an early part of Luke, it says this. Jesus had just been baptized. It's very interesting that Jesus got baptized, isn't it? Like, that is actually super interesting. Why did Jesus get baptized? We're not doing that today. There's lots of reasons. But he's just been baptized, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. There for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days. When they had ended, he was hungry. Would you be hungry after 40 days of not eating? Yes. I love biblical understatement. And he was hungry. Absolutely. After most of us, after, you know, missed two meals, and he was hungry. But here's the point. Then Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. Now, hang on. He's already God. So what's going on? Why does it say Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit? Because he's also fully man. He's fully man. Jesus had the Holy Spirit come upon him in greater measure at times. So hang on, he's the Son of God. But he also put aside the divine powers and he operated in the power of the Spirit. That's very interesting. Let's keep going and make sure I'm not teaching bad theology here. Let's go to another part of Luke. Shortly after, in Luke chapter 4, the same chapter, so that was chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. Jesus returned to Galilee, having resisted the devil for 40 days, right? He resisted him. He returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Now, why does it say that? Does Jesus need the power of the Spirit? As a man operating in the power of the Spirit, he does. And at times it says, in the Spirit's power. So greater measure at times. And the news about him spread through the surrounding region. He taught in the synagogues and was glorified by everyone. Why was Jesus particularly filled with the Holy Spirit? To resist Satan. That's why we need the Holy Spirit, number one. To do ministry, he then taught. Now, everyone has different ministries. It just means using what you've been given by God to build up the body and reach others is your gifting, whatever that is. It could be making wooden structures. It doesn't matter what it is. I mean, Jesus did that for 30 years, didn't he? He made wooden structures as a carpenter. So it wasn't wrong that Jesus worked in the carpentry workshop with Joseph, was it? So use your gifts for God. But the power of the Spirit is given to resist the devil and to do the will of God. That's actually huge, by the way. How do we do the will of God? We need the Holy Spirit. Can you just go and do the will of God without the Holy Spirit? Okay, that's really important. We just nodded like that, right? You cannot do the will of God without the Holy Spirit. So even Jesus demonstrated that. Now, if Jesus needed the Spirit to do the will of God, then do I? Very definitely. Okay, so we're getting there. Then, in Luke part 2, or Acts, in chapter 13, we meet Saul. Now, who did Saul become? Paul. Saul became Paul. He's still Saul at this stage. And it says this, when Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. So hang on, isn't Paul already a Christian? Is Paul already a Christian when he's doing his missionary work? Yes, he's already a Christian. He became a Christian way back in chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, right? Fell off his horse or donkey or mule or whatever it was. And he's on the ground and the great light shone around and he encountered the living Christ. We all come to Jesus different ways. Did anyone come to Jesus that way on the road to Damascus? What about a Damascus road experience? Did he come powerfully? Yes, many do. We come different ways. Some just quietly with their parents at home when they're 8 years old. And others, you know, you've been in jail for 16 years and you're just rotting there. And someone from Prison Fellowship comes and shares the truth and you give your life to Jesus. Different ways we can get to know Christ, isn't there? So he's already a Christian, but it says filled with the Holy Spirit. He's on a missionary journey, by the way. It's like, you mean he wasn't before? Now we're getting somewhere. We have the Holy Spirit. There's a distinction between having water in the tank and turning the tap on, isn't there? You can have a lot of water in the tap, but if it's not connected to the reticulation system or the tap's turned off, you're going to say, it's all good. Someone says, your lawn's looking a bit dead. It's fine, there's plenty of water in the tank. You go, no, but you've got to turn that tap on. Don't talk to me like that. How rude are you? I know when there's a lot of water in the tank. And he said, just go and turn on the tap. And it will make a difference. Are we starting to get there? I'm just going to keep going like this until we get it. Holy Spirit enabling. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked directly at Elymas, and said, O child of the devil, an enemy of all righteousness, you are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Now look, the hand of the Lord is against you. For a time you'll be blind and unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul on this island saw what had happened, he believed, for he was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. So you go, was it the teaching or the miracle? Well, it was both. Because the power of God is not distinct from the teaching of God. Sometimes we separate the teaching things from God's power. Does he change lives every day? That's his power at work. Why is it? Because of the teaching. The power and the teaching always go together. So why are we told by Luke that Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit? Because the works of the devil had to be resisted and the truth of God had to enter and the ministry that Paul was sent had to happen only by the filling of the Holy Spirit. So Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit and the devil was pushed back. and ministry happened. Are we starting to get this? Yep. Let's keep going. Paul then himself, so that's all Luke at this stage. Now we get to Paul, who's become a Christian, he's done his missionary journeys, he's gone to Ephesus, and does he write a letter to the Ephesians later on? Yes, it's one of their prison letters. He writes a letter to the Ephesians, and he says the following: pay careful attention to how you walk, not as unwise but as wise, redeeming the time. That's a very big thing, that, redeeming the time. In other words, don't waste your life, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless indiscretion. Instead, be filled with the Spirit every day. Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. It's not a, what do we say, a discretionary item on your insurance plan, insurance policy. It is absolutely crucial for the Christian life and for the church ministry, etc., etc. What do all these accounts speak of? A fresh filling of God in order to resist the devil, say no to the world, and say yes to whatever he's calling us to do. Does that look like that's the case? Yep, good. It's given to the one who refuses to get drunk on any part of this world, instead hungers and thirsts after righteousness. So if we start to hunger and thirst, you only hunger and thirst of something if you don't have it. Is that actually true? Yeah. When we sense a lack of righteousness in our life, we start longing for it, hungering and thirsting after it. Jesus said in the Beatitudes, you will be filled. And that filling is with himself. And how does God fill us? With the Spirit of God. That's the point. Get filled with the Spirit of God because we're hungering and thirsting. If we're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, then we won't get filled. There will be no filling of the Spirit each day because we're not hungering and we don't recognise the lack of it in our life. We only do something if we know there's a lack of it. There's a lack, right? I need this because I don't have it, you know. Why is my lawn dying? maybe it's beetles. Say, no, you've just kept the water in the tank. You didn't turn on the tap, or whatever it is. So, the Spirit is also given to reveal more of who Christ is. But for us to separate Christ and the Spirit is a very wrong thing to do, really, isn't it? Because the way we get to know Jesus is through the Spirit. Jesus is in heaven. He poured out the Spirit on earth. So who is on earth? Now the Spirit is on earth filling us so that we might know Christ. Big thing that. How often should we be filled with the Spirit? Well, let's go back to the desert days. And you've got Moses and all the crew out there. There's a big mob, isn't there? And they're like, we wish we were back in Egypt. There's all this food back there. What do you bring us out to the desert to kill us for? We're just going to drop dead out in the desert. This is the worst thing that could have ever happened. And Moses is going to God, what did you give me this bunch for? They're just complaining all the time. And God said, by this night, they'll have so much meat, they'll just about be sick of it. And by the next morning, they'll have so much bread, they won't know what to do with it. Moses is like, wow, okay. So all the quail came in, and they killed the quail and did all sorts of things to preserve it and look after it. They just were sick with the amount of quail. The next morning, they woke up, and what was there? Manna. But they, what does manna mean in Hebrew? What on earth is that? That's what manna is. That's the Hebrew for what's that? So they got up and they couldn't work it out, and they just called it, we can't work it out. That's what the definition of manna. And what it is, it's bread from heaven in a sense, because it came from the sky. Jesus, though, later on says that's not the true bread from heaven. Remember that? Anyway, how often did they go out to collect manna? Every day except the Sabbath. That's right. So 6 days a week they collected manna, and then on the Sabbath they didn't work. That's an important physical Old Testament principle. Having said that, should we push ourselves with work 7 days a week, 365 days a year? No, we still got that principle of give your body a rest. That's still there, and that's still very important, and all of that. So they went out and they found all this bread and all of that. A bit later on, like a few thousand years later on, Jesus is chatting with the disciples, with the Pharisees, and then some of the other Jews, and they're talking about bread from heaven. Why don't you just give us the bread like Moses gave, if you think you're that good? And Jesus says this. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "please give us this bread." Very similar response to the like the woman at the well. "Sir, give me this water." Jesus answered, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. But as I stated, you have seen me and still you do not believe." To feed on Jesus daily is the same thing as saying to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus has gone to heaven. We are filled with Christ through being filled with the Spirit each day. That's very important. We sort of get that. That's how we're filled with Christ. How do we feed on Jesus? We're being filled with the Spirit. Hang in there. Let's keep going with this. To be filled with the Spirit is to be in Christ. To be filled with Christ, to dwell in Christ, is to feed on this manna from heaven. Who remembers the old song, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah"? Yep, pilgrim through this barren land, I am weak but thou art mighty, hold me with thy powerful hand. What's the chorus? Bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore, however it goes. Feed me now and evermore, however it goes. So, bread of heaven, feed me now and evermore. How? By the Spirit. Doesn't say it in the song, but the Bible teaches us that. We are fed. We feed on Christ by the Spirit. The disciples long to have Jesus around all the time. And Pentecost is about to happen. It's also about to happen this year as well. Not the original Pentecost, but it's 7 weeks after Easter. So normally that June is the celebration, the recognition of the original Pentecost. And that's when Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans, but I will send my Spirit." So you will not be orphans anymore. In fact, I will live in you. Christ lives in us by his Spirit. We feed on Christ through the Spirit. Very important. The same Holy Spirit is the means by which we walk with Jesus and are led by him every day. Okay, let's get Mike and Deanna aren't here today, but any others who are big into the gym and know all about exercise and health and all that sort of stuff, which I'm sure many do. Food is given for what purpose? What do you eat?
Fuel.
That's right, for energy. If you live a very sedentary life and eat a lot of food, you don't have to tell me, we all know what's going to happen, right? That's right. We get fed up, quite literally. We consume more in than what we expend with energy, right? Food is needed, is required for action, for mobility, for life and all of that. So if we want to actively know how to do the will of God, we have to take in the food. But if we're taking in the food, and this is what sometimes we as churches can fall into, we can be so much into getting the teaching, getting the food, but if we're eating a lot but not actually living that out and knowing how to live it out, we can get overweight spiritually, can't we? We can get weak spiritually. Food, in fact, food takes on a different meaning when we're getting weaker and weaker the more we eat. Is that a problem? So let's keep going and we'll see where all this heads. Given all this, the teaching of the Holy Spirit can't be just what we call teaching or doctrine. Oh, what an interesting sermon we had about the Holy Spirit this morning. I'll pop that away in my little category of things, and now I know a bit more about the Holy Spirit. That's not why we teach about the Holy Spirit. He's our life. He's everything. So it's incredibly important we get what he does. It must be a call to obey by daily being filled with God. Because when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're feeding on Christ, and we're filled with God, aren't we? Can I live the Christian life without God? I need to be filled with God. Hang on to that, because we're about to head into something rather big. So the book of Acts is a powerful call to obedience. It's not to debate every little point and every junction in the book. You could study the whole book of Acts for 3 years and argue with everyone in your study group, and many have done this over decades and centuries, at every little point and feel like you've had a good study. A good study in the book of Acts is when you have committed to obey everything in it. That's a good study of the book of Acts. Not debating over every little point, because there's a lot of points of debate, and that's why we have so many churches. Because the Gospels and the book of Acts and the letters, we can fight over everything that's in it and interpret it differently. Or we can say, as I read this, what should I be obeying God in? That's the only thing we need to really ask. Jesus had taught them for 3 years to obey. He was now departing. He wouldn't leave them as orphans. He's going to send the promise. And in Acts 1:5, which we're now going to, because this is all part of it, where we currently are, he would send the promise or the gift of the Father. And the big question is, if the Father has a gift, do I say, it's all good, I've got it covered, I'm just going to follow you without the gift? Or do we say, I receive the gift because the importance of it? Okay, let's read something in Luke. So Acts part 1 before Acts part 2. Luke 11 goes like this. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If any of you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, the best gift you can ask from God is more of him. Can we live the Christian life without God? Should we be asking for more each day of the Holy Spirit? Yes, we should. So we cry out, fill me with your Spirit. But in order to do that, we have to be willing to die to ourselves, willing to reach the lost, willing to resist the devil, willing to be people of prayer, because God only fills us when we're emptying stuff in our lives, like idols and all sorts of other stuff, pleasure seeking and things, and commit ourselves to his path, then he fills us. Remember when Jesus and Paul were filled? When they're on ministry, doing the will of God, resisting the devil, wanting to see others brought to Christ and all of that, then they were filled. God will not fill us if we're not, in that sense, committed to kingdom ministry. That's a big truth, isn't it? We can cry out all day long, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. But if we remain uncommitted to his will, then he will not fill us with his Holy Spirit. We may have the Holy Spirit, the tank is still full, but we haven't turned the tap on. Okay, let's look at something. Let's look at the promise of the Father. Have I done enough on that? Oh yeah, no, I haven't. Let's do a little bit more on this one, which was the gift of the Father. Now let's clear up a few things I want to get. Some churches teach it, unless you roll around on the floor, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, I don't read that in the Bible. Others teach you need to be in the ecstatic experience and your head going backwards and all sorts of strange things. I don't read that in the Bible either. So if occasionally in great revivals those things happen, let it be, it's of God, great. But 99% of the time is to live holy lives on mission for God. Don't just take an example from a revival that happened 110 years ago and say we should do that every time. Most of the time, those incredible revivals where extraordinary things did happen were to wake up a nation out of a terrible darkness, and the Holy Spirit sort of like fell on an area and amazing things happened. But that's in order for us to now be filled daily with the Holy Spirit, live holy lives, normal holy lives with the power of God, not to continue doing strange things. So let's get to now the promise of the Father. Because the Holy Spirit is called the gift of the Father. We don't want to neglect the gift. It's also called the promise. When was it promised? No, when it was promised? Well, one example was in the book of Joel, and we come to the afterwards sections. If you go to the minor prophets and the major prophets, if it ever says, in those days, in that day, afterwards, it's talking about now. It's talking about the period of time between the cross and when Jesus returns. That's certainly, and I've been teaching that throughout the whole book of Revelation. And afterwards, in other words, way past when the prophet Joel, 800 years before Jesus came, afterwards I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Now, who quoted this in Jerusalem? Peter did at the first Pentecost sermon. He quoted it because the spirit was poured out. Afterwards I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. In other words, not just give up and think, oh, well, I'll just roll over. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my men servants and maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. Men and women receiving the power of God is the promise of the Father. It was promised, then it happened, Acts chapter 2. Now, I want to look at something. There's the initial pouring out of the Spirit on earth. Once the Spirit is poured out on earth, from that point on, when we become Christians, we just need to be filled. We don't wait for another Pentecost of another pouring out from heaven, in a sense. The Spirit is given as you become a Christian. But let's have a look at how that works. Now, that's right. Without the Holy Spirit at work in our church, we can become the B word, bereft. And I was thinking about this word bereft. What does bereft mean? What's bereft mean? Sad and empty. Anything else? Bereft has a number. I had to look it up as well. Because while we use it, it's like, how do you define it? Bereft means to be deprived of something that is needed. To be bereft. Or it can mean to suffer through the loss of a loved one. As she or he is bereft because their husband or wife died or whoever. Now, let's put all that together. When we seek to be the church without the filling of the Spirit, we are bereft in both of those senses. We're deprived of what we need, and we're actually lost the presence of God, and we're grieving His presence. Do you think a church can grieve the presence of God, not sensing the presence of God, even in their own mind, our own mind, we can think He is here? I think we can. So bereft means, in that sense, deprived of the most essential component of what the church is, and we can suffer through the grief of God not moving in our midst. Do we want to see God moving in our midst in a very healthy way? We do, don't we? So let's keep going. And now we're getting to the main point of all of this. What sort of baptism did John have? John the Baptist, by the way. John the baptizer. Baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it says. But then we read in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So clearly his baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins was only ever pointing forward to the cross, right? It wasn't enough. It was important it laid the foundation or framework or pathway. John made a pathway and said, repent. And he was a voice of one crying in the desert, like Isaiah had said. Voice of one praying, there's a prepare ye the way of the Lord, make the rough way smooth, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. In other words, let's get our lives right. But will getting your own life right bring you closer to God? A bit closer, but doesn't save you. John the Baptist only ever prepared the way for one greater than him who will save you. John the Baptist couldn't save people. Can any human being, sinful, broken human being, save another person? They can't. So he only ever pointed the way. He did an amazing job. In fact, Jesus spoke of him as one of the most significant person, people that ever walked on the face of the earth, is how he described. Moses is described similarly earlier. Then, so here's John. And let's read some of John chapter 1. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, already, even though John came with the baptism and repentance with forgiveness of sins, as soon as he sees Jesus, he said, he's the one that will forgive your sins, not getting wet in the water. This is he whom I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. Now, that's rather interesting because we always try to work out how much did John and Jesus being cousins know of each other. Well, this passage seems to say that he didn't know him very well at all. Didn't know who he was. He may have associated with him as little cousins playing together, who knows, but he didn't know he was the Messiah. That's probably what this means. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water Okay, we're given a reason why John came baptizing with water, so that he might be revealed to Israel, so that Jesus could come and he prepares the way. Now, then John testified, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and resting on him. This is after he baptized him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Jesus is regularly called the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. We've got to be really careful as a church then that we don't go, well, that's very confusing. Some churches have done weird things with that. This baptism of the Holy Spirit stuff, we don't do that. And you've suddenly thrown out the very central work of Christ. So we better find out what it's all about. Repentance, or returning away from sin, prepares the heart for God to do a further work. And that's what John preached. Repentance doesn't save you, but without it, there's no salvation. That's a big statement that I just made, I know. Just knowing you've done wrong things, confession, and trying to turn the other way will not on its own save you. But unless you do those two things, you can't be saved either. So it's like you've got to bring all that together. Salvation, the new birth, is by faith in the work of Christ on our behalf. The Spirit of God does the regenerating work. Okay, let's get to it. Let's get to the thing that churches have divided so much over, which is deeply unfortunate, but very expected, because the more important something is, the more churches will split over it. And Satan will get in there and mess it up, and then we'll have a division. Because he loves to break up the church. And it's this whole thing on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Has that divided churches? Oh, yes. Yet Jesus is described as, by John, I come baptized with water, but one will come greater than me who will do a lot of teaching, who will have a group of disciples around him, who will do all these things. No, it says the one thing Jesus did was to baptize with the Holy Spirit. So we better find out what it is. Okay. So let's think about this for a minute. Rivers of ink, thousands of keyboards have been banged and broken, and countless hours of seminars and sermons have been given on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You've got to get that, first of all. It's important that the waters are so important the waters are muddy. So let's get into it. Long story short, when the Holy Spirit was poured in Pentecost, the most important question you need to ask is whether the disciples are already Christians or not. Think about it. Don't have to come up with an answer just yet. I firmly believe they already were. They were filled with joy when they saw the resurrected Christ. They'd been believing on him for a long time, and they were waiting in prayer, and all those things don't happen unless you're a believer. Not only that, Jesus had breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He said that already. There are many other things I can let you know, that before the Spirit of God was poured out, these disciples were already Christians. That's a big deal. Jesus said to them when he appeared through the closed doors, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so also I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This is before Pentecost, but after the resurrection. And it's all to do with doing the will of God. As the Father sent me, so I send you. So guess what? In order to reach others, what are you going to need? The Holy Spirit. So receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now this baptism of the Holy Spirit can be used differently in different places. There are so many phrases that even the word law, you read the book of Romans, the word law is used in multiple ways. It's not used the same way. You can't get a little phrase and say, because it's used this way in this part of the Bible, therefore it's used this way in another part. It actually doesn't work like that. You can use a phrase differently, the Bible does, and you have to work it out from the context. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, and it says this. Just as the body is one, that's the church, and has many members, that's all of us, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, And that baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you became a Christian. It's very clear. When you became a Christian, you were given the Holy Spirit and placed in a church, and the church, you had to then maybe find a local church and go, oh, I wonder where the church is. Or maybe you became a Christian in a church, whatever. The important thing is that you're baptized by the Spirit into the body. That's being born again. But Acts 1:5, Acts 1:8, and Pentecost, I believe, is different. They're already Christians. It appears to be something different on top of necessary for service, for reaching people with the gospel, etc. And why does Paul say in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk of wine, but instead be filled all the time with the Spirit? Do we either get the Spirit at the very beginning when we become a Christian and just go, I'm good now, my tank's full, I don't need to ever turn the tap on? We've got to learn how to turn that to be. Mustn't quench and grieve the Holy Spirit, right? That's turning the tap off. And we're trying to live as Christians. We know we're born again. We know we've got the Holy Spirit, but nothing's happening. And why is there no power? Why is there no change in my life? Why are things not happening? Because we've turned the tap off through disobedience. We've turned the tap off through unbelief or doctrinal beliefs that actually stop the work of the Spirit in our life or whatever. Okay. So the same terms can be used differently in Scripture. We got that. They're already believers, I believe. They're filled with joy, praying together. Then the Spirit's poured out. So I believe we need a regular and constant topping up with the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's called being filled with the Spirit. Where we say to God, I want to do your will. Is that a good thing to pray? I want to do your will. He says, good. As you step out, I'll fill you with my Spirit. Now, here's what we can do. We say, I just want a nice, warm experience. I just want the cozy feeling of being filled with your Spirit, but I don't have time to do all that sort of extending the kingdom stuff or obeying you in all this difficult area, but I do really want the nice, warm, cozy feeling. Could I just have that? And he goes, no, you can't. He said, as you go out and hunger and thirst after righteousness, and want to do my will, and want to resist the devil, even if we've failed in that area 100 times, and want to reach others, even if we've failed in that area 100 times. It's not about failure, because there's no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. It's about the desire for it. Then he will fill us. It's a very real knowing that we're inadequate and desperate for God to work, as we cannot do this on our own, no matter how much we might know. Churches can be filled, and pastors, and especially those who like to preach, can major on knowledge. Knowledge doesn't get you reaching others. It is the power of God in you through the Holy Spirit that will get you reaching others. But knowledge is supposed to inspire, encourage, and help you to have the tools to go out and do stuff. But that the biggest tool is not a tool, it's a person. The most important power, because it does say power in Acts 1:8, is the Holy Spirit that we need, no matter how much knowledge you have. We must come to the place where we recognize the task ahead of us is impossible without a regular filling of God. Imagine having God living in you. Well, don't imagine it. That's what's supposed to happen. Don't just imagine it. God says, I want to pour myself inside you each day. You say, well, that's the scariest thing I've ever heard of. I can't have that. I've got lots of things I've got to do in this 24 hours. I've got my whole week already planned out. What do you mean, fill me with you? Because then you might tell me to do something I've actually not planned. Can we be like that? When we're filled with God, we say, okay, this week is yours now. I take a step back without hitting the television. I take a step back and I say, God, what is it you, having filled me, will now empower me and lead me to do? It's a different way of thinking, isn't it? Filled with God to do stuff. So we come to God, we seek his face and long for him to show us how to be his instruments on earth. The experience for its own sake, as some churches teach, where you can get this fresh, amazing experience of God and do all sorts of things happen to you within the church service, If it is not for the sake of ministry and resisting the devil and living a holy life, then it's just a show. It can be, without being too harsh. It's not the main point. Filling with God doesn't require a show in front of others. It doesn't require ecstatic experience. Filling with God leads to holiness and leads to desire to be people of his kingdom. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The experience for its own sake. God, I believe, if we do get that once or twice, amazing, great. But don't expect it to keep on happening, because God wants us to go out and obey him sacrificially, with self-denial, be thrown into prison, be incredibly difficult experience. You won't get the nice ecstatic experience in those situations, will you? You need the filling of the Spirit. Paul had the filling of the Spirit in order to endure being shackled with chains in the prison. You say, is that the filling of the Spirit? Well, how else could he have done it? How else could he have endured prison without the filling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? The baptism of the Spirit is not a badge we wear and pull out when someone challenges us about our sin either. I've had this a few times. I say to someone about, oh, you're really not going too well and you want to talk about it. Yeah, I know I'm not doing well. I know I'm not good, but 26 years ago, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit at such and such a church. So all's fine. I said, clearly all is not fine. What happened 26 years ago might have been a great experience, but you need to have been filled daily with the Holy Spirit every day since then. It's not about what happened in some church 26 years ago or whatever and something that happened to you. That is a dim, dark memory now. We need to live in the freshness of the new manna every day. If someone collected manna, they remember collecting manna 26 years ago and they haven't collected any for 26 years, they're probably dead. You have to feed on Jesus daily. So the baptism or filling of the Spirit is given to be, to us, to naturally be who we naturally are not. That was a little too many knots. Let me say it again. We're naturally not able to be godly people, right? We need God to be godly. Is that fair enough? And God fills us by his Spirit when we commit ourselves to doing his will, but not if we don't. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in a sense, can be, in some cases, for some, if they do that, it can be an incredibly overwhelming emotional experience, and I've had that a couple of times, and that's great, and it's amazing. I don't always share those experiences with you. I had a time when I was 19, for 5 hours, I was just crying and crying and crying away as the love of God swept over me, changed the course of my life. Do I talk about it all the time? No, because he wants me to each day come to him and have a fresh filling, not just keep talking about my experience from Gidgegan up to Mullawar in my H.J. Holden car that I had, which is the case when I was 19. I don't say that every week because otherwise you're just focusing only on things that happened in the past. And the Holy Spirit wants to fill you daily in a fresh new way, not necessarily an ecstatic experience. Isaiah 30 says this. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. The Holy Spirit will give you strength. He'll lead you to repentance. He'll give you rest. He'll lead you to quiet streams. He'll help you to step out and learn to cast nets to bring people in and all of that. It's not so much about all this other stuff that can be taught. Will we have a sense of strength we didn't have before? Yes, he will make you stronger because we are weak in and of ourselves. Apart from me, you can do nothing, right? John 15. The Spirit given in fresh measure is a gift the Father always longs to give. Every day we are to ask for more of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus says, I give it to those who commit themselves to obeying me. The Holy Spirit is given as we are obedient. I think that's the most crucial thing to say. As we step away from disobedience and say, I've been disobedient in this, this, and this area, I want to be obedient in this, this, this area. Oh God, fill me with your Holy Spirit so first of all can turn away from sin and secondly that I might do your will and go into that area. He will fill you. He will baptize you in that sense. He will give you all you need and you'll have fresh power for doing things we couldn't do before. So when it says, when John said, I baptize with water, but one is coming after me, whose thongs of whose sandals are not worthy to untie, which even a servant wasn't supposed to do. So John put himself in a very low position. The one who comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. is the one we can love, and he will fill us with God. And rather than just being Rod here and your name and who you are, we're filled with God. Do you think if we're filled with God, it'll make a difference? Makes all the difference. We can't do it on our own. We need to be people filled with God. And that is what the filling of the Holy Spirit, or baptism of the Holy Spirit, I believe, is all about. It's a fresh, renewed feeling to those who are already believers. I think we should stand. Let's stand for a moment. And let's pray. And in your own way, ask. It says, ask for the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean we haven't got him. We already have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian. But if you want that strength, that fresh feeling, there's that sense, I want to do your will, I want to be committed to the things of the kingdom, I want to turn away from my sins. So let's pray now. Father, thank you that your word says to ask for more of your Spirit. But we know this is not just for an emotional experience or just for an ecstatic experience or anything unusual or a warm, cozy feeling, but in order to be filled with you, filled with Christ, feed on Christ daily, and to be able to lead lives that are profoundly different, because not just us anymore. Thank you, Jesus, that you want to fill us with your very Spirit. So we ask now, as a congregation, we ask that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit. Each person, fill us more and more. Turn the tap on. Enable us to live holy lives, strong lives, and obedient lives, such that our lives are seen to be different, that people see God walking around in the flesh as he sees each one of us. So we want to thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come to fill us, and we surrender our lives to you afresh this morning. In Jesus' name, God's people said, Amen.